As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
Save big money at Menards. Let the fresh air in and keep the bugs out with replacement screen for your doors and windows from AdForce. It's easy to install, durable against the elements, and comes in a variety of types to suit your needs. Repair your screens today with a roll of replacement screen on sale through May 5th. And check out more great deals happening now in our weekly flyer on Menards.com.
Save big money at Menards.
Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a growing network of people who believe the center of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and that learning to take love seriously is vital for how we practice discipleship, mission, and leadership. The Gravity Leadership Podcast explores, in practical ways, how to root our lives and our leadership in this love that holds all of us and everything together.
Welcome again. If you're hearing this, it means the world did not end today.
At least the internet's still working. The internet's still working.
Crazy good generator. Yep. Yeah, you're hearing the voices of Ben Hardman.
I'm here.
Ben Sternke.
Oh, hey, I didn't even realize we started recording.
And, well, that's how we do it.
Right? I know, and that's how you love to do
how
it.
How we do it today.
I love to do that. This is Matt Tubby, and we are wrapping up today our series on being a Christian in America. We're wrapping it up on Election Day. This is Tuesday, November, what is it, 4th? 3rd?
3rd.
3rd. And, well, we've been talking about this for several months now, about the complexities, the challenges, and opportunities that being a Christian in America in 2020, no less, presents to us. And, you know, we haven't even been looking at the full panorama of Christian identities. We've been primarily speaking, because we're white guys with fairly conservative church backgrounds. We've been primarily focusing on our, you know, our group. You know, what does it mean for us in 2020 to be a Christian in America? And not everything's centered around the election, but man, you can't not talk about the election as a Christian in America in 2020. It's just kind of where we're at. But we thought maybe today on Election Day, maybe you're listening to this as you stand in a 16-hour line somewhere, or hope that your mail-in ballot gets there by today so that it's counted, or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, we thought we'd just reflect a bit on the things we're learning, not only from our own series as we talk to people and spend time with them, but also, you know, as Ben pastors there in Atlanta suburbs, and as Ben and I pastor here in Indianapolis, what are we learning? So maybe to kick us off, as a way of getting a little more specific than just what we're learning, curious, as you consider being a Christian in America in 2020, like, what is more clear to you now, maybe than in 2016? And what is more confusing or complicated to you now than in 2016?
You're asking us that question, right? That's to me and Ben.
Unless Jimmy wants to chime in. Yeah.
It's not a rhetorical question.
I just
question
put Jimmy
for
outside because he barks during the podcast. So he's not ready. He's not prepared to answer that. I think the one thing that's becoming more clear for me is that we have a scarcity theology that has impacted the way we view the world in every way. Mm-hmm. And so much of the fears and anxieties and the sky is falling and the world is ending is built around a belief system that still believes that we have to pursue power in a specific way because there's not enough. So it feels like it all comes back to me to a system that is built around the idea that we've actually lost faith that God is our provider and God is our protector. And so in so many ways, I feel like for me, it's becoming more and more clear that I have to spend a lot more time on these baseline theological things. I don't know if you guys have felt this as a pastor, but there's been so many times throughout the last year where I've thought, you've sat in my church for the last 3 years and you don't know this, or you haven't heard, or this feels like news to you. Like, have I not been saying this, right? Yeah. And so I think there needs to be some more almost explicit calls to the practicalities of what our theology means and what a life of scarcity versus a life of abundance looks like. So it feels like so much of our fears and anxieties are so rooted in scarcity. So we've been preaching through 1 Kings. I know you guys have been doing the Sermon on the Mount, which the Sermon on the Mount's okay, but 1 Kings is really where it's at.
Have you read
we've First been Kings? Preaching through 1 Kings, and you know what you see in 1 Kings is none of this is new, right? Like co-opting power for Christianity is not something that's new, right? Like nationalized religion is nothing new. Taking tiny shortcuts in order to get tiny gains is nothing new. You know, you see that when Solomon was asked for what's the one thing that you want, you know, he said, I want wisdom so that I can govern. When David was asked, what's the one thing you want? He said, Psalms 27:4, I want to be in your presence, right? I want to be with you. I want to dwell with you. Those are very different requests. And so I think what's becoming clear to me is we got to get better at discipling people. And what's becoming complicated to me is I'm not quite sure how to do that as much as I'd like to.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's what you're looking for, Matt, when we talk about these things, but those are some of the things that are becoming more clear and complicated to me.
Yeah. What I hear you say is that like the things that people are indicating to you that they don't know or have confusion about, you feel like you are crystal clear on. Like you haven't been like, so you're saying things, doing things, leading in ways, communicating things, and people, this reminds me of a Dallas Willard quote, in before Sternke.
Oh, good work.
Man, you beat me to it.
Sternke, where he says that most of us don't have ears to hear, we have ears to sort. And it reminds me of that because we only hear what we want to hear. We really only hear what we want to hear. And especially, Hardman, if somebody's saying something that threatens or challenges the way we make sense of the world, man, we have every inclination and impulse to not hear it.
Yes. Yes. It's amazing to me how I can talk about something that is the way that it's interpreted by two different people based on their political lenses is completely different. Yeah. Right. So the way that we even see, and so there's been a part of me that's thought, if I could just teach better information, right? If I could just teach better information, then we're going to sort this out. And what I'm realizing more and more is it's not so much about better information, better content. It's that we have to teach people a way to see where they interpret the world through the kingdom and not through all of these other lenses, because there's so many different ways of viewing and seeing right now that we've got to go back to some of the basics of this is how we have to see the world.
Yeah. And, you know, like you said, Matt, you know, most of us have ears to sort, not ears to hear. There is a baseline. I think this is what feels threatening to a lot of leaders. There is a baseline sort of want to that people have to have before they can be discipled. So it's not a lack of knowledge or how to. For most people, it's not like, oh, how do I see the world like Jesus? Pastor, please help me, right? It's for a lot of people, it's like, no, actually, like I've got ears to sort. So I'm not actually interested in seeing the world like Jesus. I actually am interested in co-opting your words, you know, for not that anybody would admit this consciously, right? Yes. But there has to be, like, in our attempts to disciple people, I think the mistakes that I've made in the past and that I think are being brought to light here in what you're talking about, Hardman, is I've assumed that if I could make a way for people to be discipled, they would choose it.
Mm-hmm.
Like that what yeah. they're lacking is that they don't realize that they can be a disciple of Jesus. They don't realize that, oh, here's how you can see the world like Jesus. They don't realize that. But actually, most people, I think, need to be brought to a decision that's further back, which is, do you want to learn?
Do you want to see a new way, right? Yeah. Do you want to see the world through the kingdom right. lens? Yeah. And what we're talking about is confirmation bias in so many different ways, which I'm sure. seeing over and over and over again yeah. Of everything. There's just everything's interpreted through the lens that you're seeing the world. And so yeah. I'll be preaching about something very specific to the kingdom, and it's interpreted as a liberal or conservative talking point
yeah.
when I'm not even operating in that field. Mm-hmm. And so there's this confirmation bias that's continuing to happen. So I love what you're saying there, Ben, because you're saying what we need to ask is, do you want to see the world? Do you want to see a new way?
Yeah.
There's this constant invitation into viewing the world in a new way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that the challenge there then is finding ways to interrupt the ways that people's sort of consciousness normally works in order to bring that to light, that, okay, there's a choice here to make. Which one do you want? Where do you want to go? You know what I mean? So I think I'm thinking about, this is something that has become more complicated for me and something that I want to get better at, is how to preach or lead conversations or just talk to people in such a way where I am able to, in the way that Jesus was, bring those things to light and let people see what they're doing and what they want, right? Where Jesus was brilliant at this, I think parables worked this way, where he was able to like highlight, like, you think you're about God's kingdom, but here's a parable about a son who, you know, I mean, like, here's why I eat with tax collectors and sinners. Like, even eating with tax collectors and sinners is this embodied parable that Jesus is doing it, not just because tax collectors and sinners need to be eaten with. That's a big part of it. But it's not just an individual act. For him, it was a social, prophetic act where he was like, here's God's kingdom in your midst. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do with this? You know, you're going to try to kill me, or are you going to join the party? I want to get better at, yep. like, what does that look like nowadays for us to help disrupt some of those automatic, you know, liberal versus conservative kind of our consciousness that's been formed in this American political binary? How do we get better at telling and living parables that disrupt that for people?
Yes.
And allow them to see yeah. it.
Yes. So everyone is talking about this right now. So like my wife and I went out to eat last night, and we were laughing because there were two conversations about two vastly different views of politics on the two tables beside us. And we were just kind of listening in and giggling at the comments made at both tables, and wanted to just bring them together. Like, could you guys want to sit together and talk about this? Which would have been amazing. But everybody's talking about this, but it feels like the church doesn't know how to talk about this.
Yeah.
Which to me feels very complicated and difficult and challenging for us in this season.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So one of the things I want to highlight, just what you guys said before we maybe move on, Sternke, to hear from you, like, Jesus wasn't teaching ignorant people new things. He was trying to get people to think a different way.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like, let's just assume Jesus is the best who's ever lived at that. Right? He was, most of the time, people got really angry with him or sad or offended or dismissive. And a few times people had like massive breakthrough.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess one of the things that is more clear to me now than was 4 years ago. So Sternke, I teased that I'd let you talk, but let me tag this on because I'm just realizing this now. I think 4 years ago, especially when it came to issues of race and racism, I was under the impression that if white people got mad and shut down, that I had somehow failed. that if I could,
if you talk about it
when you're teaching, and discipling,
or if I'm having a conversation, I've written something and people accuse me of being judgmental or whatever, reverse racism. I hate white people. I think 4 years ago, I thought, man, if I could just get better with the words, then people wouldn't get mad, and racists who don't think they're racist would see their racism. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if that's true now.
Mm-hmm.
A couple things that have become clear to me. Being Christian in America involves racism in 2020 in a way it hasn't for many people for a long time. So this is one aspect of being a Christian in America. But I think, that was a caveat. Now I'm trying to reclaim what I was going to say. Oh, rats. I know. I think 4 years ago, I was more reticent to speak plainly and specifically about white supremacy and racist things than I am now. And part of that reticence was I didn't want white people to be upset with me or misunderstand me. And I was scared of being wrong. And this fear of being wrong was greater than the fear of not speaking out about something that was wrong. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Like all those things were playing into it. Mm. And I think that now I'm less scared about being wrong because God Almighty, I'm wrong so much. I'm wrong a lot. And I've also just decided that I'd rather stand with people who say they're experiencing injustice and advocate for them in whatever way I can, rather than try not to offend people who don't realize how they're perpetuating injustice. The calculus is, I think Jesus would eat and drink with sinners, 10 times as much maybe as he went to Simon the Pharisee's house.
Yeah. and even when he was at Simon's house, something happened that, you know, it was
that lady and her perfume.
Yep. Somebody else disrupted that party.
So that's greater. That's clarity about myself, I think, and greater clarity about, my responsibility maybe, or the reality that I think has shifted for me in 4 years.
This podcast is brought to you by Gravity Leadership Academy, our 10-month online training intensive for Christian leaders who want to root their life and leadership in God's love and bring lasting transformation to their culture. In Gravity Leadership Academy, you'll learn the real-life practicalities of how to notice God's presence and activity in and around you so you can participate more fully in God's life and mission and open up space for those around you to do so too. We've worked really hard to make this training in missional leadership practical and doable. To find out more about Gravity Leadership Academy, visit gravityleadership.com/academy.
Yeah, so it's not like there's a virtue in making white people mad, right? It's not like if I've done that, then I've stood up and said the right thing about racism. But what you're saying is that is not automatically for you now a sign that, I must not have communicated correctly, right? So, and that I hear that related to what you're saying, Hardman, as well, because like people's hearts are revealed when these things happen. And so you would expect someone to get upset if what they've organized their whole life around, with maybe without even knowing it. I mean, I think that's part of what's changed for me, I think, in 4 years is, I see it more clearly now because I've done some work. I've been able to listen to it, and it's out there more. Obviously, could I have known about it earlier? Well, sure. You know what I mean? Like there was a choice there in the negative sense, but now I lost. That was a caveat for me, and I lost my train of thought. We're getting old. This is like an old guy problem.
Three old guys trying to figure this out.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
So it's just that maybe part of maybe people getting upset is just, it has to be part of it. You know, which doesn't preclude, you know, maybe I did say something, you know, offensive, but that's less of a worry. That, like, that's not at the top of the list of worries. Like, was I unnecessarily offensive? That's not at the top of the list of the worries anymore, right? It's like, what's come up to the top for you, Matt, is, okay, injustice and standing with people who are experiencing injustice, that's more important than whether or not I perfectly phrased my, you know, sermon about white supremacy or my, you know, the way I talk about racism.
You brought the parable of the prodigal son. He tells it because Pharisees and legal experts are grumbling that he's eating and drinking with sinners.
They're upset.
Like Luke tells us this. And then he tells the three parables in succession, right? And I could just see, like, you know, after that parable, you know, one of the 12 could go, now, Jesus, that was divisive. It's unnecessary to be that incendiary and divisive. See, when you use that kind of story, you make people angry. What if you just appealed to their, like, better nature, or, you know, laid out? I hear that a lot.
Just preach the gospel, Jesus.
Just preach the gospel. And I think, look, I'm not equating with what the three of us are doing with Jesus. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm just saying my instincts have been about that unnamed 12th apostle, and you know who you are. My instincts have been much more with him, like, oh, Jesus, don't make these guys mad, because then they're not going to listen to it. Yeah. That's been my instinct for many, many years. And I think in 4 years, it's I can see it now, and I trust it less.
Yeah. I'm even thinking of that other story where they explicitly say that, like, hey, did you know that what you said was offensive to the Pharisees? Like, did you know that? I can't remember the exact story, but I think Jesus is like, basically, he's like, yeah, I knew that. Like,
I picked up on it.
Yeah, I picked up on
that. I've got pretty good intuition.
I could tell they were mad. Yeah.
It is interesting that all three of the things that we described involve some level of conflict. Because it feels like 2020 has brought on this enormous amount of conflict in the church and in our dialogue with one another, in our social media interactions, and in the church. I mean, pastors are learning to deal with. I've had more people disgruntled with me this year than the previous 10 years of ministry, I think.
The previous 10 years, they were very
disgruntled. There's stuff that I have to learn, right, as a disciple maker, and learn how to be like Jesus in those situations. I have to learn to calibrate grace and truth in an appropriate way. But there's also identity issues that are revealed in me that play a major part in who I am as a pastor and as a person, and the way that I walk in my own skin every single day. And recognizing that, you know, for me, I'm a people pleaser, guys, and I do like I desperately want everybody to like me, and I don't want people to be frustrated with me, and I don't want people to leave my church because they're mad. And so when those things happen, it stirs up all kinds of things in me that I've got to reckon with for myself and become more self-aware and submit and surrender to the Father. And so in the midst of all of this conflict, I think everybody's wrestling also with these identity issues that are underneath the surface of who are we when there is conflict in our life, or when I can't talk to my uncle about this stuff right now, or when you know, whatever that thing is, all that stuff gets stirred up, and it's just opportunities for us to continue to be in the presence of the Father, to surrender ourselves, to name what's real, to tell them what we want, and to wrestle with it, and to co-discern with people in community with us, right? Of like, hey, I'm experiencing this. Yeah. Are you seeing this in me? How are you experiencing me? You know, those kinds of things, which is so challenging.
It is.
Yeah. All right.
Yeah. So I think that relates to one of the things that I have been thinking about in response to your question, Matt, is for me, something that's changed from 4 years ago is I think I'm better able to see the allure, but also the vacuity of, is that a word?
What I mean is
emptiness.
Give me some context clues.
Okay. The allure and the vacuity, I'll say vacuity, of this, like, quote, staying above it all for white people. Like the allure of the, I don't want to be divisive. We're not going to talk about politics here. You know, we're like both sides, blah, blah, blah. You know, like vote however you want, you know, just, you know, come to church and let's sing praises to Jesus. Like that, that the thing that's changed for me is I can see more clearly why that's so tempting, especially for white people and white pastors, white leaders. But also how it's untenable anymore, right? That there is an inability for, I mean, I think a lot of pastors might be trying to do it, but this idea that you can sort of stay above these things and like, oh, you know, it's just, you know, let the politicians play their political games and, you know, that kind of a thing. I think what I'm realizing is that politics, it's not like, let's not turn it into an idol, right? It is worldly power. And, you know, there's all, you know, like you mentioned First Kings, like there's a lot of crazy stuff that happens, you know, it's like, okay. And then this guy got murdered and then this guy murdered the guy who murdered the other guy. And then they all, right. You know what I mean? Like murder, it's, all this stuff.
It's all hit list, right?
Right. there's mayhem and there has been for years. But I think the poor and the marginalized have known that this matters for their daily lives, which is why they like, but I think for us as like relatively privileged white people, we've always had the option of just going, ah, you know, like, I don't want to, I'll be so glad when this election's over and we can get back to normal, right? Get back to normal. And I think one of the things that's changed for me is I'm realizing like Black, Indigenous, people of color have been saying for a long time, we don't want to get back to normal. Normal is killing us. Normal is not okay. Normal is our exploitation. Normal is what we've been fighting for justice for a long time. And we'd love it if you would join us and help us in that. So I think that's part of it for me. Part of what's changed is, I think that this relates to what you were saying, Matt. I think in my instinct in the past was to see the division as the big problem rather than the injustice as the bigger problem.
Right. So like maybe to sum up, maybe a civil rights anthem is that like, there's no justice without peace.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. There's no peace without justice. That's right. What it was. And people who call for peace without justice, that's not really peace.
Right. Well, there's Old Testament prophets that say the same thing, right?
Oh, right.
Right.
Right. So,
but yeah.
Speaking of First Kings.
Yeah. Speaking of First Kings.
Good guys. Well, maybe to wrap up,
Can I say one more thing too about this?
Yeah.
Instead of wrapping up.
Sure.
Yeah, that's right.
One of the other, thank you.
Let her rip.
Thank you for your permission, my brothers. So one of the other things that has come clear to me as we're preaching through at our church, the Sermon on the Mount, I don't know. I think that unless you have a community that is committed to living out a different politic, right? The politics of Jesus. Unless you have a community that's seeking to do that, I don't know if you have a chance of, I think the politic you get wrapped up into is the politic of America, and that you have no basis on which to sort of live out like a different kind of politic. And you guys understand what I mean by that, but like a way of being together, a way of living together that is able to be in contrast, you know? What I mean by that is like, I think that justice has to be a lot more than protests and slogans, right? And tweets. I mean, obviously it does. And articles and speech, it has to be more than speech. It has to be lived out, out among a people. And so, that's something that's become clearer to me is the vitality of that, that you really can't, there has to be a place where you live this out. And, you know, obviously as Christians, we think that's the church, that the church is this place where we can live out the politics of Jesus with each other, also engaging, you know, in the wider political sphere as it makes sense and as it presents opportunities, you know, for voting, for example, or protesting or whatever it might be, but putting our bodies on the line in some way, but being able to do it together and live out a different way together. I think that's key. I think it's really important. I don't know that there's a way around it.
Yeah. So we're not just lobbying ideas or ideals.
Right.
We're actually,
and hoping that, that something happens out there because we said it clearly enough or loud enough.
Yeah.
But there has to be a tradition of justice that we're living in.
Yes.
That we're able to advocate for as well.
Yeah. And I think one thing that's become clear probably to all of us in this season is we don't know as much as we thought we did. And we need to listen to other voices. We need to listen to minority voices. We need to listen to people that we haven't read before. We need to pay attention to women in our community. We need to, I mean, there's just so much of this realization for me that I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And I feel like I'm a pretty empathetic guy, you know, like I feel like I have pretty high levels of empathy, but there's so many moments where I'm like, man, I'm such a jerk. Like I just, I don't even know that I'm being a jerk because I don't even know any better. And I just need people in my life. And I need to be a listener and I need to be a learner and I need to be humble.
Yeah.
Yeah, dude, that's really good. I mean, I think this is, I mean, we train leaders in being adaptive. So rather than, you know, reading everything you can and then delivering the pristine, excellent professional, you know, model or mode to make things happen, rather to be this person you just described, a discerning, listening, empowering, and changing person. Mm. Like, to change is to be holy. Right. And so, like, I guess that's maybe that's the call then as we round this election season and head towards, you know, we're moving in towards who knows what tomorrow holds.
Like, yes.
From the, I think the only thing that would surprise me is if nothing happens and everything's totally fine and there's no drama. but as we round towards that, you know, maybe just to frame it for the three of us and whoever else wants to join us. But if God is always present and at work, and if he cares more about it than we do, then what we're dealing with and going through personally, you know, as the pandemic seems to have a third spike in it, as, you know, uncertain national politics are, you know, we're hitting refresh on our news feed. You know, as we move towards holidays where maybe we're socially distanced or maybe people can't even sit next to each other without fighting about who they voted for. Maybe the call to change, the call to embody and embrace this listening and learning you were talking about, Hardman, as what it means to lead. You know, like I'm going to demonstrate that repentance isn't the worst thing that could happen to me. Yeah. Yes. I mean, that's.
Yeah. I think that's good. And I'll just add to that call to say, like, hey, you know, it feels like everything kind of leads up to this big day, right? And that's today. We're releasing this on November 3rd. But like the our political work as Christians is not encapsulated by casting a vote, right? That in some ways I like to reverse that. I heard somebody talking about this the other day where it's like our political work is the work of repentance day by day, like you just said, Matt. Our political work is the work of being the church with our brothers and sisters day by day. It's it's the day by day, local, grassroots, on the ground stuff that we're doing to kind of live out our faith together. That's the stuff. And then yes, every 4 years, like look up from your work, choose the least worst candidate, and then get back to work. Like. You know, we do what we can, but like, this isn't the end all be all of what it means to be a Christian is like casting a vote or even voting for the right person. Right. Like it's a matter of, being a repenting person and someone who can, live this out in community, and call others into it.
Yeah. All right.
Yes.
All right.
Can I close this with a prayer? Can I close this with a prayer?
Yeah. You're gonna pray extemporaneously. You're gonna.
No, I've got a prayer. I've got a prayer from our prayer book that uses some of the phrase. It's a phrase related to no justice, no peace.
Okay, let's hear it.
About So, all right, let's close with this. Almighty God, you created us in your own image. Grant to us grace to contend fearlessly against evil, and make no peace with oppression. And help us to use our freedom rightly in the establishment of justice in our communities and among the nations. To the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Our show is produced by Ben Sternke, Matt Tebby, and Ben Hardman. Aaron Sternke does our mixing and mastering. You can check out his work at aaronsternke.com. If you find our podcast helpful, share it with your friends in person and on social media. And don't forget to rate and review us online, as well as subscribe so you don't miss an episode. You can join our Gravity community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles we found interesting or helpful. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join. And hey, we'd love to hear from you. Ask a question, make a comment, send us an idea, a recommendation, recipe, whatever. You can email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com. Catch you next time.
As humans, we're naturally driven by the search for better. But when it comes to hiring, the best way to search for a candidate isn't to search at all. Don't search, match with Indeed. When I was looking to hire someone, it was so slow and overwhelming. I wish I had used Indeed. If you need to hire, you need Indeed. Indeed is your matching and hiring platform, with over 350 million global monthly visitors according to Indeed data, and a matching engine that helps you find quality candidates fast. Ditch the busy work. Use Indeed for scheduling, screening, and messaging so you can connect with candidates faster. And Indeed doesn't just help you hire faster. 93% of employers agree Indeed delivers the highest quality matches compared to other job sites, according to a recent Indeed survey. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/podcast. That's Indeed.com/podcast. Terms and conditions apply.
Without the ones like you, who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you, with professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.